Well, good morning, church. So glad that you are here this morning. And you know, Bethany is one church in multiple locations. So whether you are joining us online or you're in our Vincennes campus or you're right here in Washington, I'm so glad that you've made time in your day and your week. You know, I think you're going to be better for having been here. We've been in this series called Made for More. And as we've been in this series, I think it's a recognition that we all around this place, we believe that God truly has called us to be made for more. That's why we always are thinking of ways. How can we as the church, as God's people, be pressing forward the gospel in a more full way? And a part of being made for more is that we believe we're going to be moving here in the next few months. I'm so excited about the Princeton campus. As we go from two campuses to three, man, I encourage you guys to be praying for us in that. Just been excited to see the teams of people, as Josh mentioned in the announcement, those folks that are beginning to feel that call to planning themselves. Are helping to launch, and I encourage all of you guys to be committing yourselves over to prayer for this place. I'm excited for Josh. You know, Josh was our worship minister at our Vincennes location and still serving in a capacity of that right now for a season. I'm so thankful that Josh has heard the call, though, and is going to be leading the charge over there. Josh and I get to work in tandem a lot, and I'm just excited for the days ahead for him and his team of people. I have no doubt you're going to do a great job, Josh, and excited for that adventure as we as a church expand from two to three. I encourage you, be praying, because we are called to be made for more. You know, that takes us saying yes, doesn't it? Matt talked to us about that last week, that the importance of finding our purpose is often found in us simply daily saying yes. Yes, God, I'll go do that. Yes, God, I'll take that step. Yes, I'll step out a little bit on some faith here. That's the foundational building block to living our fullest life. You know, baseball is America's pastime, isn't it, right? And if you are a Major League Baseball fan, you know that this past week, the Major League Baseball hosted All-Star Week. And if you're like me, you caught in on the Home Run Derby on Monday night. Now, I watch the Home Run Derby. I watch as eight men made hitting a baseball some 500-plus feet look fairly easy. If you know anything about baseball, you know it's not that easy to hit a baseball that far. But those guys just made it look like it was a child's play. And you know this, that a baseball bat was made with the purpose, right, to hit a baseball. But it's leveraged best when you hit that ball in what is known as, right, the sweet spot. It's about a 2 to 4 inch section of the bat that, when leveraged appropriately, can hit a ball pretty far. You know, the same is true of our life, that we were made with a purpose, but that purpose is best served in our sweet spot. I'm gonna go ahead and give that over to you. Thanks, John. Appreciate it. We're best serving our purpose when we live in our sweet spot. Ever heard anybody say the idea of I'm living my best life? Your best life is experienced through the discovery of your God-given sweet spot. You'll maximize your fulfillment in life, your enjoyment in life, and your impact in life when you live in that sweet spot. But finding your sweet spot is not some sort of mysterious journey. Like, it's not some sort of mystical quest that you have to go off on in order to find the place that you're called. It's not determined by certain the things that are like positional or talents or locations or titles. That's not about your sweet spot. Biblically speaking, your sweet spot is defined by one word: serving. And I believe that's what Jesus was getting to in Matthew 16, verse 25. He says this: "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." What Jesus is getting to is that we think we know what life is all about, but we don't have the slightest clue. Some think that life is about adventure. Others say that life is about travel, or life is about partying. Some say that life is about having something to show at the end of it. That life's about money or possessions. That life's about relationships or sexuality, or that life's about fun. What would you say that life is all about? How would you fill in the blank? Life is about blank. You see, I think we all have differing opinions on what life is about, but what does God say life is all about. Because when we discover what God says life is all about, it's there that we're going to find our sweet spot. So here's what we're gonna do this morning. I'm gonna use an illustration that demands us to take some notes. And I know not everybody's note takers, but I'm gonna encourage you right now to get out that communication card in front of you, grab the pen, and take some notes with me. We're gonna draw a couple circles, all right? Do your best in drawing the circles. I know they won't be perfect, that's all right. Draw these three circles on your paper, just like the ones on the screen you're seeing right now. And in the top circle, write God's glory. We're going to discover three points today about what God's word says are the things that are what life is about, and they'll help to kind of springboard our conversation. And for transparency's sake, a portion of this did come from a book that was written about the sweet spot. So what is life about? Life is about God's glory. When you get down to it, creation, the world, what we see out in nature is absolutely mind-blowing. Honestly, if you think, it takes a lot more faith, don't you think, to believe that we were some sort of complex pond scum that over millions and millions and millions of years somehow adapted and became this. It takes a lot more faith to believe that than to believe that an all-powerful creator in God miraculously created and brought us into existence. What do you most enjoy about creation? Is it sitting in a hunting stand as that sun peeks over the horizon on a crisp fall morning? Is it the sound of the crashing waves, the warmth of the sun and sand on the beach? Is it hiking snow-capped mountains and finding adventure? Is it a rainy day sitting on the front porch and hearing the pitter-patter of rain all around you on the other creation? Is it the vast ocean, a deep blue sky? Is it a full moon or autumn leaves? Is it spring flowers, a starry night? What do you find beautiful about creation? Creation is groaning, it tells us. What do you enjoy most about creation? One thing's for certain is creation is groaning. It's screaming out of God's glory. Psalm 19, verse 1 says it like this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the creation then and today echoes the glory of the creator. Just like a piece of art that's put on display in an art museum, right? That piece of art shows what? It shows what the artist can do. Just like creation shows us what the creator can do. And life has always been about God's glory. We even hear it in the Gospels in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. There it is. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the moment God spoke creation into existence, right up into this very moment, life, as we know it, has foundationally been about God's glory. But second is this. So in your next circle down to the left side, I want you to write, life is about your joy. Your joy, your passion. Look, God is not out to get you. Can I say that again? God is not out to get you. I think for some people, they have this mindset. They live in this reality. They think that that God is just like waiting for them to trip up, to make a mistake, so he can smite them in some way. But that's not how God works. That's the lie that the adversary has fed us time and time again. God wants us to experience a deep and satisfying joy in this world. Now, joy is an emotion comprised of feelings of happiness and contentment and harmony. Joy is not happiness, though. Happiness is it stems on a particular event, a situation, a gift that you've received, something like that. Joy is deep, held deep within an individual. It comes out from the heart. Think about it. The creation and all of its splendor was created with you in mind. With you in mind. God's word says that mankind, we were his Mona Lisa, his Sistine Chapel. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. It then goes in to talk about how God said, you're going to rule over it. That God gave them the plants of the fields and the beasts that roam the earth. That God blessed them. The idea of God blessing us is that God wants us to find fulfillment in his creation. You see, oftentimes where there is joy, there is love. Or maybe we should say where there is love, there is joy. That's just how it works. John 15, verse 11, I have told you this, that my joy, this is Jesus speaking, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wanted us to experience joy. So what's that mean for you today? How are you going to find your joy? Not momentary happiness, but deep, deep joy that's found deep within the heart, even when there's difficult circumstances, even when there's trial in your life. The Genesis account speaks of all the things that were given, right? He gave some power. He gave authority. He gave beauty. He gave relationship in his creation. He gave sex and fun and trust. What's he giving you? What brings you deep satisfaction? What's your joy? Maybe it's biking. Or boating. Maybe it's a certain sport. Maybe it's mechanics. Maybe you're good with your hands and you enjoy fixing things. Maybe you're a lawn care guru like Green Thumb, not me. Green Thumb, you guys enjoy working on the lawn and you're good at it. Maybe you enjoy talking. I've met some of you. You enjoy talking. Maybe you enjoy coffee or entertainment, right? Those are gifts from God. Why don't you right now just take a moment in that circle where we've written your joy, write a few things down. Go ahead. Write some things down that you just simply find joy in. This is going to be important for us as we kind of, as we discover that sweet spot. What do you find joy in? You know, if I was to write those things down, I would write down relationships. Relationships are really important to me. Friendships and connections with people, specifically relationships in my family. I really enjoy my family. Obviously, enjoy my kids and my wife and my mom and my dad. I enjoy the connection and spending special time with them. I have a great joy. I enjoy riding motorcycles. I've shared that with you guys from the platform before. I enjoy physical activity, really pushing my body to new limits. These are things that God has given us as a gift. They bring us joy, and oftentimes they build up passions in our life. And God wants you to experience that. He gave us this earth for us to find joy in it. Now, the third circle, all right, here's what I want you to write in the third circle. I want you to write the world's good. Because God not only created the earth with you in mind, he created it with the person beside you in mind. You know, the person that lives across the street from you in mind, the coworker in mind, the in-law in mind, the ex in mind, the one that hurts you in mind. You know, it's like Oprah. God is saying, I want joy for you and for you and for you and for you and for you, right? That's the way he designed it. He wanted everybody to experience that deep, satisfying joy in him. But sin wrecked that and messed it up. It brought some really painful and awful consequences to the joy that God had designed for humankind. At Genesis chapter 6, we see a pinnacle moment where we see this sin and the destructive nature of it. It's just before God is going to cleanse the earth through the flood of Noah's day. Verse 5 says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination and thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. It says the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Man, that doesn't seem to support the point, does it? But it does, exactly. Sin had wrecked that joy so much that God's like, this isn't what I intended. This isn't what I wanted. I wanted them to experience so much more. The wickedness, the pain, the corruption, the cancer, the mental illness, the strife, the conflict, the hurt, the anger, the frustration. That was never a part of his plan. He never wanted you to experience that. So God decides he's going to rid the earth. He floods the earth and he's going to foundationally set up that joy back into Noah's life, only for sin to enter back into the equation, right? And here it comes again. So this time God does something else, something that can't be undone. He sends his son, his one and only son, in his fullness. And that son, Jesus, would come and he would live a full life in order to give us life. And through the finished work of Christ on the cross, salvation has been brought, and it's broken that curse. It's broken the frustration that sin caused. It's broken the thing that was keeping us from our deepest joys. It's stripped those things back, and it's brought us back into relationship with the Creator of the universe. And now, through Jesus, the scripture tells us this: God wants everyone to be saved and to know the whole truth. He wants everyone to come to experience his fullness and his joy. You know, just like that baseball bat was made to hit baseballs, life was made about God's glory, our joy, and the world's good. Those are biblical, foundational truths. Now, all we need to do is find the sweet spot of these things. When we're in our sweet spot, it's where all three of these elements align at the center of those circles. You see, there is a little triangle of a spot that aligns. What you are doing that brings you uniquely joy to serve and to help others so that the world is bettered, so that God then receives the glory. That's where your sweet spot is. So you see, where God's glory, your joy, and the world's good comes together, that's where you'll find your sweet spot. But first, let's look at the overlap, because I think it's important to see that the overlap of these circles teaches us something. The overlap of the circles oftentimes defines certain things that we are doing in life. The first overlap that we see is joy in the world's good. All right? That will oftentimes tell us our position in life. Where your joy and the world's good overlaps is where you will find your position. Maybe you find joy in working with numbers. You always have. You've been good at math since you were a kid. So you went to school, you became an accountant. Now you work for some sort of firm, or you work for an agency that helps either individuals or employers to be good with their numbers. And so you are using something that brought you joy for the good of the world. It's helping others. And so you are finding your positional title in life. You are an accountant. Maybe you find joy in working with your hands. So you went off to tech school, you learned a certain trade, you became a plumber, or you work on heating and air, or maybe you're a car mechanic. And so now you've had a position, a title, and so because of something that you found joy in the helping of others, you've brought together your position in life. Maybe you enjoyed learning, and you've also enjoyed helping others to learn. So you went to school, got a degree to become a teacher or an administrator in a school, and now you have your position because you found something that you enjoyed. You coupled it with the betterment of others. See, when you combine the things that bring us joy with the thing that helps others out, that's where we often find our positional titles in life. Think about it like this. There's some key people that have done this well. Elon Musk. You guys remember Elon Musk? You know who he is, right? Guy that owns Tesla. Look, I saw a Tesla in Wheatland, Indiana. He's making it, all right, everybody? And Elon Musk is a guy that thinks totally out of the box, CEO of the company. He's the chief engineer of SpaceX that's looking to make space travel more accessible for all people. He's doing all kinds of things with mass transit. Look, this guy is a genius. And so he's taken all these things that he finds joy in, he's coupled them with making the world better, and he's found a position in life. Or a guy like Mark Zuckerberg, who enjoys connecting people. He's built a platform for connection through Facebook, and now Facebook has 3 billion users that are regularly connecting on their network. Or maybe a more familiar guy to many of you is Walter Elias Disney, as we know him, Walt Disney, right? You know that Walt Disney just enjoyed drawing when he was a kid. He enjoyed drawing and doodling, and he then learned that about film. Film was becoming a new thing in his day and age, and he wanted to couple up this idea of drawing with that. He creates this company that begins to make cartoons. Cartoons turn into theme parks. It's all for the good of other people. $133 billion company to this date, right? Something that he found joy in, coupled with the good of others, and he found a positional thing in life. You see, when you take those things, you often find, take your passion and you couple it with the good of others, you're going to find a position in life. New industries can be built. Companies can be formed. People can have fun and be resourced. Where your joy and God's glory, though, come together is where you find your design, all right? So now we're going to look at these other two overlaps, right? Where your joy and God's glory come together, you find your design. You know, you're uniquely you. There's no one like you. Fred Rogers, or as you know him, Mr. Rogers, put it like this. You are very special. There's only one like you in the world. There's never been anyone exactly like you before, and there will never be again. Only you. And it's amazing to think that God created all of this. You know, today there's some 7.6 billion people in the world, and there's not one person just like you. You're unique. Your personality, your fingerprint, the things that you find joy in, those uniquely describe you. There's no one like you. That's mind-blowing to me, that you are uniquely designed. As the scripture says it in Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret or when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God designed you to be you. And that design was meant to bring glory to him. But if we only use that design for selfishness or just solely to connect with God, then we fall into this category that's very odd. It's the Pharisees, right? The religious elite of the day. People that you may even to this day call hypocrites, that are most concerned with just those two things. My joy and worshiping God, where they forget the other circle over here of the world's good. While finding your joy and using it to bring honor to God, and it's separate from the good of others, that's done in vain. In Luke 18, we hear a story of a man that did this, right? It's a story of a one that's called the rich young man. He comes to Jesus, and the rich young man has all this wealth. He's made a name for himself, and he comes to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he asks him. He says, "You know what? I've not committed adultery. No murders to my name. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't lied. I've honored my mom and dad." He'd done everything well, been good with his money along the way. But then Jesus tells him to do what? To sell everything and give it to the poor, right? To leverage the thing that somehow brought him joy and his desire to bring honor to the Lord, to leverage it for the good of the world. And it says that the young man went away saddened. You know, there's obviously a massive intertwining of how we love God and how we love others. There's too many of us, I think, probably walk in here on a Sunday morning and we worship God, and then we go out throughout the week and we go to war with people. I think there's too many of us that pray prayers, "God, I'm yours. I'll serve in whatever way you want." But then when we see somebody in need, we say, "Well, they just need to help themselves." Too many of us know what the Bible says, but we're not doing what the Bible says to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. "If we claim to be in the light and hate someone, we're still in the dark." Pretty simple. If we claim to be in the light, my joy, God's glory, but don't use it for the world's good, we're still in the darkness. We got to find our sweet spot in all three of these things. Which is then important for us to see this, that there's two other circles that overlap. That is, right, the God's glory and the good of others. Isaiah 46 verse 10 tells us that my purpose will stand. This is God speaking, and I'll do what I please, that God's plan will prevail. So where God's glory and the good of others overlaps, we find God's plan, a plan that's just going to happen. I don't completely understand this one. That God can give us free will. He can give us the ability to make our own decisions. But in all of his sovereignty and all of his power, he can take those decisions, whether right or wrong, to still accomplish his plan. It's difficult for me to fully grasp. It makes God more powerful, though, when you really think about it, that God can take all the things that bring him honor and glory, and he can take all the things that don't bring him honor and glory, and he can still weave together his purpose, his plan for each and every one of us. That God is, in the meantime, though, then waiting for us to come to his plan. Look, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, and said he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is patiently working out this plan with or without us. This gives us the reality that God doesn't need us. That's kind of weird for me to say. We talked about this as a team the other day here on staff, that God doesn't need us, but that instead God wants us. That's so much more powerful. God's going to accomplish his plan no matter what. We can sit over in our little section of the world finding what brings us joy, and all along God is still going to accomplish his plan. But God wants you to be a part of his plan. He wants you to be a part of the redemptive story of calling more and more people to who he is and how he loves them. So we've got to find the area where our sweet spot is, where all three of these things overlap, where God's glory, your joy, and the world's good comes together. You're going to be right in your sweet spot. It's like an optometrist. You guys ever been to the eye doctor, right? And he goes, "Is it A or B? B or C?" Or then he says, "Or is it all three?" Right? It's all three. We need all three of these to have a focused place of where our sweet spot is. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." God gives us our design and our position to serve his plan, and that is where we will find our sweet spot. Look, you guys have seen people living in their sweet spot. You've said it before. Anybody ever said, like, man, they're right where they need to be? They're doing just exactly what God made them for. Like, I thought through this week, and there were some people that stuck out to me. One was Scott Shipman. If you know Scott Shipman, he's a fun guy, loves to have a lot of fun, loves relationships, likes being on adventure, loves to travel. And so Scott took that adventurous side of who he is, and then he coupled it with helping others. He started an organization, a 501c3 called Helping His Hands that we support, and they use some of our Vincennes campus space to house their organization. And that organization goes out across the world, or not across the world, across the country, I should say, and they do all kinds of amazing good for people that found themselves in disastrous situations, as well as right here locally with food pantries and food banks. It's just cool to see that one guy's passion, one guy's joy, coupled with helping others for the glory of God, man, he's living in a sweet spot. That's perfect. Here's Coach Allen. Coach was my high school football coach. He's now IU's head coach. Just won Coach of the Year last year in the NCAA Division I football. And you look at a guy, I'm like, okay, what does that have to do with this? I know Coach in a totally different aspect as a man that pushed me forward in my faith. And this is what I love about him. He loves football. That's his joy, all right? Loves football. And just eats and breathes it, I feel like, sometimes. But he has taken that joy and used it to help build up young men, the good of the world, all right? And he's doing that in the name of Jesus, and he's pointing them to who Christ is, right? He's living in his sweet spot. Then you have Morgan Perry. Morgan is our early childhood minister right here at Bethany. And if you know Morgan, you know this. She loves anything that sparkles. She likes bright colors, and she always has a bag full of candy, which means that kids seem to love Morgan. And so Morgan has taken all the fun things that she enjoys in life. She's coupled it up with her desire to help kids come to know who Jesus is, so for the glory of God. And she, I believe, is living in her sweet spot. Or there's Eddie Grinnell. Eddie started attending our Vincennes campus a little less than 2 years ago. And Eddie enjoys baking. Now, Eddie's not a baker for a living. He doesn't own some sort of bakery shop. He works for a company and does some sales and other things. But on the side, he's taken what he finds joy in, baking. He's coupled that up with helping others. He'll drop a note of encouragement to some of our staff at Vincennes and a baked good and just say, hey, thinking about you today. He'll make baked goods for our middle school ministry that he serves in and helps point them to Christ. And so he's taking something that he enjoys, coupled with the good of others for the glory of God. It's not complicated, right? He's living in his sweet spot. What about you? Where is your joy for the world's good, for God's glory working itself out? Where's your sweet spot? What is it for you? Is it boating? Go buy a boat. I just told you could go buy a boat, man, all right? You should be like prodding your wife right now. He said I could buy a boat, right? If you enjoy boating, that's fine. Use it. Take your boat out. Invite your neighbor. You know the neighbor that you've invited to church before, but they've never told you yes to go to church, but they'll tell you yes to go to the lake, spend a day out on the lake, enjoying the boat, skiing, tubing, whatever you want to do, right? Go hang out with them. And then while you're out on the lake, start having a conversation about faith. Start leveraging that boat for good. And then you can talk about Jesus, right? Your joy, the good of others, for the glory of God. You'll be in your sweet spot. Maybe for you, you're a gamer. I'm not a gamer, but I know there are a lot of gamers out there. Maybe the next time you stay up all night to pull an all-nighter to beat the latest and greatest game, you know, the person that's connected on the other side of the headset, maybe you start having a conversation about faith with them. Because you've enjoyed that game and you've begun to think about the good of others for the glory of God, you're going to be living in your sweet spot. You good with your hands? You can fix just about anything. A mechanic, a carpenter, a machinist. Those are skills that God has given you where you can find joy in and you can couple it with the good of others. And while you're helping somebody out, maybe it's the next door neighbor or a friend that's found themselves with a plumbing problem, you help fix it and you do it in the name of Jesus and you tell them about who Christ is and how he's transformed your life, you're going to be living in your sweet spot. Maybe you've longed for years to have children of your own. And you've not found the right guy, or you have just as a couple had trouble getting or staying pregnant. And you've kind of wondered, man, what is it? Maybe it's time to look into adoption or foster care. Maybe it's time to start serving in a children's ministry, right? Where your joy for children is overlapped with the good of others for the glory of God. You're going to be right in your sweet spot. Whatever your joy is, go do it. Serve others with it and give God the glory through it. You know, that's what Jesus did for us, right? We started out talking about what life was all about. God is all about life. That's what he finds joy in, is life and giving life. And so Jesus came with his greatest joy in mind, life. He lived his life so that he could then, for the good of the world, give us life so that God then received the glory and was brought back into right relationship with us. Jesus was living right in his sweet spot. God wants you to be in your sweet spot. It's not some sort of mysterious journey. It's not some sort of quest that's going to end with you finally finding the right position, you finally being in the right place. It's really as simple as these three things: God's glory, your joy, the world's good. Go live in your sweet spot. Let's pray. God, thanks. And thanks for who you are, for how you love us. And thank you for Jesus, that he came with life in mind for the good of the world, for your glory. We know that because he lived in his sweet spot, we now can have the hope and the surety of eternal life through you. God, I pray that as we think about this series of being made for more, we recognize that yes, we have been made for more, but it doesn't have to be complicated. That it can be as simple as us finding the things that bring us joy, coupling them up with the good of the world for your glory. Let us live in our sweet spot, Lord. I pray that if there's folks in this room that haven't yet taken a step of faith, there's somebody online that hasn't yet taken a step of faith to follow you, to accept the grace and the life that you give them, that they would take that step, that they would come to know who you are as both Lord and Savior. And I pray that each and every one of us would walk out of here refreshed and readied for our week, ready to go live in our sweet spot. We say all this in Christ's name. Amen.